God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
And that is God's nature. God is love.
All the time.
A bit more enthusiasm. God is love.
All the time.
All the time.
God is love.
And that is God's nature. See, I'm not that difficult to understand, am I?
Well, so far.
Thank you for asking me to preach this evening. Actually, the theme is injustice and lament. Abigail had spent the day hiding in the scrub and bushes outside her town. All day she'd seen the burning of their homes, heard the piercing screams of the women and children as they were macheted and taken, the cruel laughter of the soldiers, watched the raping, the wanton pillaging, the slaughter, the naked evil that was present. She had no idea what had happened to her family. Silent tears flowed down her bruised and scratched cheeks. How was she to escape? Then she heard the menacing footsteps, saw the machete, and looked up into the malevolent face of the soldier. All hope was gone. Now, several months later, she finds herself constantly on the move in Sudan as the third and shared wife of one of the leaders of the Lord's Resistance Army. Roma missed her beautiful island home shaped like a teardrop in the Indian Ocean. She missed the white sandy beaches, the translucent pearly light at dawn as the sun rose over the water, the bright bougainvillea and butterflies, the taste of fresh mangoes and jackfruit, the chanting of the Buddhist monks in their saffron-coloured robes. She missed all this as she walked down the Jesus Lane towards her college, surveying the concrete-coloured skies of her new homeland. Mostly, though, she missed her family, torn apart by the vicious civil war. Her grandparents were dead, killed for sheltering Tamil refugees. Her young cousin was taken one night, and her uncle, injured trying to protect his son, had now died of grief. How would her beautiful country ever recover? Miriam is in her early 50s and she loves her alongside her husband in leadership at the Anglican Church in Auckland, where her husband is the vicar. Brought up in Nigeria, the daughter of New Zealand CMS missionary parents, she misses her father enormously. He died 10 years ago, a lingering, agonising death of lung cancer. He'd never smoked in his life. Miriam's 8 years of missionary service in Tanzania had been a growing and stretching time for them all. Now two of their four children are considering missionary service themselves and two are engaged to be married. Miriam experiences a deep and painful ache and a yearning. A yearning to see her children marry and to visit those overseas. Miriam, too, has lung cancer. Unless God heals her miraculously, for which the family, the church, and many around the world are praying, she will be dead within months. This is a sermon about injustice and lament. And as we're in the season of Lent, a season of preparation, fasting, and reflection. And as we approach the time of Jesus' suffering upon the cross, it seems appropriate to reflect on what mission means in a world of injustice, of suffering, and of pain. And I think we need to remember that we're still in the middle of the story. We are, if you like, in the meantime. We are between the act of creation and its final consummation. We live now in this meantime. This implies a quality of betweenness, a middle time, a time not only of liminality, growth, activity, innovation, but also of pain, brokenness, suffering, of dreams unfulfilled. We live in a broken, fallen world, aching from the effects of sin. Yes, we who know Christ are redeemed and renewed. We who know Jesus can indeed experience the joy of our salvation. And we look forward with expectancy to the new heavens and the new earth. But we are still in the meantime. We still experience the effects of sin. Of course, we all know this in our own lives personally, don't we? And that's why we've just prayed, and one of the early prayers in the Anglican liturgy is a prayer of confession. We sin. We sin in weakness. We sin in ignorance. We sin through our own deliberate fault. And we lament our sinfulness. We share in the human condition. We too experience the existential pain. We are not immune to suffering and hardship. We share this mean time, this meanness of time, with humanity. We agonize with Abigail because perhaps we too have been abused similarly. We can come alongside Roma because we too can understand homesickness, fear, and the alienation of being in the wrong group or tribe. If and when Miriam dies, and she will die sooner or later, the world sees that we are not immune from the human condition. This can be a very powerful witness. Sharing in the human condition, sharing in the brokenness in a real way, can be an effective form of witness and mission. And in the Gospel reading, we see Jesus en route to Jerusalem. This is the first of four laments in the Gospel of Luke for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is enormously important for Luke. It's a highly concentrated theological symbol. For Judaism at the time, it was the sacred centre of the world, the place where the Messiah would make his appearance, and where not only the Jewish diaspora, but also all the nations would gather to praise God. Jerusalem is a special place chosen by God and used by God. And the entire middle section of Luke's Gospel shows Jesus en route to Jerusalem. The divine purpose is for Jesus to take the message of salvation to the centre of the Jewish world. But Jesus knows what to expect. He knows that Jerusalem has a long tradition of rejecting, persecuting, and killing prophets that have been sent to it. He also knows that Herod's threat is real. Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, has imprisoned and beheaded John. He's not a ruler to be messed with. But Jesus will not be deterred. He will continue to carry out his ministry as before. He denounces Herod by calling him that fox. Most commentators think that this epithet does not refer to Herod's cunning, because he wasn't, but rather to his malicious destructiveness. And some claim that this term also lowers his status. Jesus certainly unmasks him, and he names Herod for what he is. We know that Herod was evil and corrupt. He'd beheaded John the Baptist and he'd divorced his wife in order to marry the wife of his half-brother. That was why John the Baptist had incurred his wrath for denouncing this marriage. And Jesus is not afraid to unmask Herod and to denounce evil. And this is an important issue if we are to be authentic witnesses in mission. We must be willing to confront evil and uncover injustice, whether this evil and injustice is individual or structural. The Archbishop of Canterbury antagonised some when he critiqued financial institutions in the market just over a year ago in an article in The Spectator entitled, "Face It, Marx Was Partly Right About Capitalism." Did any of you read that? He claimed that we end up talking about the market as if it had an individual consciousness, purpose and strategies, and could make reasoned choices to achieve its aims. He condemned this fairly and squarely as idolatry, ascribing independent reality to what is man-made. Sir Rowan Williams was willing to expose the excesses of unbridled capitalism and its terrible impact on the poor and on the whole of society. Where are the prophets who are willing to name and reveal evil for what it is? To unmask the principalities and powers as Jesus did in challenging Herod, and still be willing to pursue their ministry, whatever the cost. The martyred Archbishop of El Salvador, Oscar Romero, comes to mind. Bono, perhaps, also. But these are the good and the great. How can we emulate them? Well, I think by doing this in community. Melba Maggi, the Christian social anthropologist I referred to before in the lecture, she comes from the Philippines, and she claims that it takes only 5% of a community to turn it around. 5%, a small but determined minority of creative deviants. She challenges churches to grow those among us, like Daniel, like Joseph, like Jesus, who can interpret the signs of the times, articulate an alternative vision, and galvanize us into action. We do not need to be disempowered by the current zeitgeist, by the myths and shadows, the seductive strongholds of Satan, so that together in our faith communities, we can smell the hidden or not so hidden rot and name and unmask evil in our world. Together, we can do this. So exposing and condemning injustice, just as Jesus did, is an essential part of mission. And now Jesus laments for Jerusalem. He laments for the city where he knows there is resistance to prophets, where he knows what fate awaits him, and that he too will be rejected because of his message. By using the language of lament, by expressing sorrow and pain, Jesus is sharing in the brokenness of our human condition. This too is an important part of mission, weeping with those who weep, mourning with those who mourn, standing alongside in solidarity. And now Luke uses the marvellous imagery of the mother hen gathering her chickens under her wings, with echoes and resonances from the Psalms and elsewhere in the Old Testament of sheltering under God's wings. The mother hen wants to look after her chicks and to protect them. Is the imagery deliberate here? Does the mother hen want to protect them from that old fox, Herod, also? Just as Jesus wanted to protect the people of Jerusalem, so God wants to protect us from the foxes that are out there. From the evil, from the pain. Jerusalem was not willing, and so Jesus lamented over their fate. He knew that their city would be destroyed and that they would be left desolate. And God knows that there is evil and suffering in our world. And God longs and yearns to protect us. God agonizes with Abigail and her hellish existence with the LRA. God hurts with Roma missing her homeland and her family. God is alongside Miriam and her family as they anticipate a lost future and as they pray for healing. God is with the people of Haiti and Chile. God is with each of us in our own suffering. Sometimes it seems that God does not protect us from the foxes, that God is not with us. It must have seemed like that to those caught up in the subsequent destruction of Jerusalem. And I think this is because we are still in the middle of the story, living in the meantime, the meanness of time. And all we can do, as Jesus did, as the writer of the Book of Lamentations did, all we can do is lament. Sometimes that is all we can do. Sometimes we are powerless in the face of injustice. Sometimes bad things just happen, and all we can do is lament. And I think our worship needs to allow us space for this. We need space to acknowledge and express that we live in a hurting world, that there are evil foxes out there, and that we too are hurting. Also, our worship is inherently political, because it entails giving glory to God and not to earthly powers and foxes. Many of the earliest Christians were tortured for their faith. Many Christians still are today. Christian worship must invigorate our life in this meantime, as glimpses of redemption and reconciliation inspire our reconciliation with God and with other human communities. Christian worship can never be separable from its wider social and political impact. And now to conclude on a note of hope and grace. Jesus is not intimidated by Herod. He does not let the foxes stop him. He continues his ministry, driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. In the same way, through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in this mean time, still in the middle of the story, the drama of redemption carries on, and we see glimpses of God at work. Evil and indifference are being overcome. Life in Congo is improving. There is a tentative peace in Sri Lanka. The Bible is being translated into more languages and communities transformed as they appropriate a whole new way of life because of access to the scriptures. Majority rule did come to South Africa. There are signs of hope, and we hear the echoes of grace notes all around us. Miriam's family will not be overcome. God is with Abigail and the millions of abused women around the world, and ultimately justice will be done. Yes, we live in the middle of the story. Yes, we live with the pains and disruptions of this age. Yes, we must protest and lament the evil and injustice all around us. But with the eyes and hearts of faith, we can affirm, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is mission, not only lamenting with Abigail and Roma and Miriam, but also believing in the one who comes in the name of the Lord, so that we can make a difference and transform our world, all in the name of Jesus. So let me finish with a superb definition of mission, which comes from one of the world's leading missiologists, South African David Bosch. Mission is, quite simply, the participation of Christians in the liberating mission of Jesus, wagering on a future that verifiable experience seems to belie. It is the good news of God's love, incarnated in the witness of a community for the sake of the world. I'll just read that again. Mission is, quite simply, the participation of Christians in the liberating mission of Jesus, wagering on a future that verifiable experience seems to belie. It is the good news of God's love, incarnated in the witness of a community for the sake of the world. Amen.